Today, we're going to talk about this idea of gifts. And I have good news for you. Believe it or not, you do have gifts. You have gifts. God has given you gifts, and we're going to talk about that today. But I want to, one of the things that you will notice in the Bible is that many times the Bible will use people that you would think wouldn't be used. Like, there are tons of people, if you look at in the Bible, you think, like, I can't believe the guy used that guy. Like, you ever notice, if you read Scripture, you'll find that they're all people, the Scriptures don't really cover up things. Like, they show the bad parts of people's lives, and you think, wow, I can't believe the guy used that guy. A modern-day example that I'm tickled pink about, I don't know how you feel about this, I love that Kanye West got saved, that he came to know Jesus. Like, now, people have their debates on whether he did or not, whatever. Let's just bring it to modern day. I think it's awesome that Kanye West has an album called Jesus is King. And it just goes to show you, whatever you believe about that situation, that God can touch anybody, that he can work in anybody's life. And it's crazy. Like, I read something that said that, you know, Kanye West is going around doing these little concerts and giving the gospel. And, like, so far, like, 2,000 people had given their lives to Jesus through that. I mean, it's, to me, that's kind of mind-boggling. Now, those people need discipleship and equipping, but wow, like, 2,000 people? I don't think that I've led 2,000 people to Jesus in my lifetime so far. I hopefully, with the help of you and others, that I will have my hand in more people than that coming to faith in Jesus. But wow, 2,000 people. So we see in the Bible that, like, God uses people that we would have thought, wow, I can't believe that they're used. We're going to look at a guy named David. So you probably, if you've been around the church, you've heard about him, King David. And King David had some jacked up stuff in his life. But we're going to look at David's life and look at how gifts, passions, and story play into his life. And I want you really need to be thinking about how this can affect you as well. So we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 16. There's a lot of verses today. I want you to know that. So thank you, Josiah and Taylor, for putting it in. But there's a lot of verses today, so we're going to show it on the screen. If you have a phone or whatever, or a hard copy of the Bible, feel free to get that out. We're going to jump right in. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the idea here is that David is about to be anointed king of Israel. David is probably, think about this, he's probably 14 or 15 years old, and he's about to be anointed as the king of Israel. I think that's really crazy. And what's going to happen is you're going to see that David also has gifts, he also has passions, and he also has a story, and it's going to help him figure out what we would call a masterpiece mission. Okay, so in the book of Ephesians, it says that we're all masterpieces made by God. And that literally, here's the crazy thing, is that God put you on this earth to do certain things. It might look like other people's things, but he put you on this earth to do certain things, to accomplish a will, to do something specific for your life. And I think this is where you find value. I think people are satisfied with life when they do two things. And this applies to me too, because I've asked this question. One, this is not in my notes, but this is just kind of off the cuff. I think that you're satisfied with life when you, one, find your purpose. There is something that you were on this earth to do, and it goes beyond going to work. Now, going to work is good, and that can serve a purpose, and it should. But you have a purpose. There is something that God wants you to do, something significant to make an impact in the world. And when you find your purpose, you find a lot of life. You find a lot of value, even for your own life. I think people also feel good about themselves when they live their best life. And what I mean by that is people feel good about themselves and they're satisfied when they have grown to their potential. Like, you have a certain amount of potential and you have to grow. In other words, every day needs to be, in some ways, your very best. And when you give your very best day after day, day after day, day after day, that turns into months, and the months turn into years. Hours into days, days into months, months. You see what I'm saying? And we feel good about ourselves when we know we've done our best. Now, we're going to look in a minute. You don't want to get into comparing because people have different gifts. But the idea really is that to discover my masterpiece mission, I really have to ask two questions about my gifting. Okay, to discover my masterpiece mission, I have to ask two primary questions. And I'm not going to give you those just yet. I want to show you, though, from David and Goliath, how this all works. So back to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. David is about to be an anointed king. And watch this. There's a couple of gifts that David has, and I'm going to name them for you and listen to this. If you think about David, you know, if you know a little bit about the Bible, his gifting so far are probably three things. One, he's a sheep watcher. He can watch sheep. The second thing is he can throw stones. He's a stone slinger, right? And the third thing is, ironically, he's a harp strummer. Like he can play this thing, this harp. Now, if you think about that, does that sound like the giftings of a king to you? More like a hippie, right? I mean, that doesn't sound like a king's gifting, right? But that's what we have. And this guy, Samuel, who's a prophet, shows up in Bethlehem, prompted by God, and he's going to anoint. God tells Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, this house, and I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. He doesn't tell him who it is. He just says it's in the house of Jesse. He shows up at Jesse's house, and Jesse has a bunch of sons, right? And then when they arrive, and this is, we'll have this on the screen. When they arrive, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. He's thinking, man, all these boys, this man and wife had all these boys, kind of like me, but more, right? I got three, but he says, all these boys. And then this is what the Lord said to Samuel. This is very important. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. In other words, Samuel saw the tallest guy in the room, and he thought, that's him. Look at him. But see, what you got to realize is that with Saul, the Bible says Saul was a head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. They had already picked the king who was the tallest in the room, and that didn't lead them very, but that didn't go very well. And look, this is what God, watch this about God. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. In other words, God doesn't just look at exterior. He also looks at the interior. He looks at the heart. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Many times in our world, what we look at is outward appearance. It is a fact. You can make more money in most industries if you're taller. It's a fact. That means if I went to work somewhere, right? And Daniel went to work somewhere, how tall are you, Daniel?
6'4".
6'4". In certain industries, especially things like banking, in the banking industry, they've done research that a taller person would make more than a shorter person. I tell people all the time, whenever I tell God, in the new heavens and the new earth, I'm putting in for 6 more inches. At least, I'm 5'6", give me 6 foot at least. And you know, whatever. I'm just glad I'm not a midget. But like, there's some really cool midgets too, right? So I don't know. And look at what it says. And the first 7 sons of Jesse had been paraded before Samuel. And Jesse asked, are these all the sons that you have? Because all the sons walk by, and he's like, well, I don't really know that this isn't the guy. And he says, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending sheep. In the first Samuel 16:11, it says, then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So David, the youngest, the Bible also says that he was kind of ruddy or kind of a runt. It even kind of tends to think he was a person that had red hair, maybe fair-skinned. He didn't really just seem like this real, like Bobby. Like, except for Bobby looks tougher. Like, David would have been like this, yeah, this skinny, like, I don't think that's the guy. It was David. And here's kind of what we need to realize about our own lives, is that all of us receive an unlikely invitation into a masterpiece mission. We all, regardless of your status or skill, see, you have something. Most people don't believe the best about themselves, and they don't think they can do a whole lot. And when it comes to God's kingdom, I think they really cower back because they know that they got, as I could say it, junk in the trunk. Right? They know the skeletons they have, the skeletons in the closet, because we all know our own deficiencies and how we're jacked up and how, like, there are things that, as Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do, I don't want to do. Listen to me. If the greatest Christian, probably, who ever lived, says that about himself, it's okay for you to feel that way about yourself at times. But the reality is that God wants to use us regardless. It doesn't matter about your skill or your status. We've all received a calling. Our calling to a masterpiece mission, watch this, is a gift of grace, not something we earn. At the end of the day, Christianity is not about something you earn, it's grace. Look at this passage. It's a famous passage, Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. In other words, it's God's grace that saves you, and the way you get saved, the vehicle is faith. The cart is faith. In other words, how do you come to God? You have to come on the cart of faith. He says, not by works, so that anybody can boast. It's not about something that you've done. For we are, I love this passage, for we are God's handiwork. It has this idea of like a carpenter or someone who's doing clay molding it. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Look at this. To do good works, and this is where I'm talking about purpose. You were created to do certain works. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We believe that these works that you were called to do were there before you were even born. In other words, you were born to do certain things. And most likely it was a lot more than just go to work and earn money. People are looking for something of significance. And I'm telling you, the way that you find that is by looking at your gifts, passions, and story and saying, stories even the past, saying, where is God leading me? How has he been working in the past? You see, here's a little saying. As the church, we aren't just saved from something, we're saved for something. You were saved from hell, destruction, all that stuff, but you were also saved to do something. We're saved. I'm going to read this because it's really good. And it says, we are saved for Jesus' mission to make disciples. So that's where we start. That's a really big picture. We need to make disciples. We are helping people receive grace and experience personal transformation. When you think about, you're helping people come to faith in Jesus, not just because it saves them from hell, but because it's better for their life now. And this is just my little rant. I think most people don't share Jesus or look for ways to share Jesus because Jesus really hasn't, they don't realize what Jesus has done in them. Like if you experience something that's really good, you're going to tell people about it. I tell people a lot about Black and White Coffee because this is the best coffee around. They don't pay me to tell anybody. They don't pay me to tell them. Now, if they had a referral thing, I'd probably do it even more. Right? I take people in there all the time. It's their first time. I tell people about Apple computers. Why? Because they work really well. You see what I'm saying? Like, we advertise what we believe in. And I'm telling you today, if we're going to be the types of people who tell others about Jesus, we have to be people who experience it ourselves. So if you haven't really experienced a lot about Jesus or you don't feel that in your life right now, maybe you don't tell anybody, but you got to work on that first. Right? You reproduce what you are. We're saved for something. We're saved to help people receive grace and experience personal transformation. Now, most people, this is where it stops and they don't even do that well. But watch this. There's more. This is 30,000 foot view here. This is like above the clouds view, but I want you to get it. We also join Jesus in redeeming and restoring all things in every nook and cranny of culture, bringing what the Jewish people will call shalom. Jewish people, they would greet you with shalom. This is what it means. It means flourishing to that place that we bring shalom or flourishing to that place he has sent us. In other words, if you have, wherever you work, you're supposed to bring the kingdom of God to that place. This is 30,000 foot view, but this changed my life. It was in the notes, but this changed my life. I realized that it's about making disciples. It's also about bringing the future kingdom of God to wherever you live, work, study, play, and shop now. In other words, in the new heavens and the new earth, I don't want to get too... In the new heavens and the new earth, God, there will be work to be done. There will be like a kingdom to be built. So the idea is that you and I build, we start to present that kingdom now. It's like whenever a king is coming, what would happen in the olden days is people would go before the king and they would start telling people, hey, the king's coming, get ready. And there were certain things that would go on to prepare the way for the king. So the idea is that you and I, as God's people, we live in such a way that we bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. So if you work at Advanced Auto, there's a certain way to work in Advanced Auto that's going to bring the kingdom of God to that world, the world you live in, right? There's a way to bring in the kingdom of God to Capital Chevrolet, where Scott works. There's a way to bring the kingdom of God to, I don't know what all Bobby does, but I know it has something to do with machines and machinery and all that stuff, right? But he does sales. So there's a certain way to do that, right? There's a certain way to raise your newborn baby in the kingdom of God. There's a certain way to raise kids in the kingdom of God. There's a certain way to bring the kingdom of God to your new job. See what I'm saying? Wherever it is that you do, there's this idea that we bring the kingdom of God in it. So, again, you weren't just saved from something. You're saved for something. So, King David, there we go. He's 14 or 15. God, Samuel walks in. All the tall kids walk through. Nope, 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 nope. I'm looking for the shorter one, David. Thank you, Lord. There he is. Anoint him, pours oil on him. Guess what David does after that? He goes back and smells the sheep. That dude went back. Listen, the dude is anointed king of Israel. I think this is crazy. But anointed king of Israel. And like anywhere from 3 to 5 years later, we pick up again. So when you read 1 Samuel 16, 14 or 15 years old. When you read the very next chapter, 4 to 5 years have passed. Now David is 18 or 19 years old, probably old enough to fight, and we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. You probably heard of him, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scaled armor. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. So you see, Goliath is this giant of a man. I don't even remember exactly the translation of this, but I think 8 or 9 feet tall. I mean, he was a giant, literally a giant. What was it, 9 feet? Over 9 feet tall. So he was really big, right? Now, I want you to look at the next passage, 1 Samuel 17:26, says this. So David asked the man standing near him. So David shows up and he's like, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's really an interesting thing because David is like a sheep herder. His brothers are in the army. He walks up to bring bread and food to his brothers. And his dad's like, check on everything. Let me know how it's going. David shows up and he hears Goliath like, rah, 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 like Israel, you guys are terrible. Your God's terrible. Bring somebody out to fight me. Nobody wants to go. David shows up and I'm like, what's going to be done for the person who like, you know, takes this guy out? And people are like, who are you? And what are you doing here, right? Like, go back and tend sheep. Now, before we go further, you and I and David has the same thing, two different types of gifts. You have a natural gift. So when we talk about gifts, two things, natural gifts, spiritual gifts. Natural gifts, spiritual gifts. And we're about to see both in David's life. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Then Saul dressed David. So Saul's like, okay, whoever wants to go, I'll let you go. Saul dressed David in his own tunic or his own armor. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. He fastened his sword and his tunic. And he tried walking around David did, but he was not used to them. He said, I cannot go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. So Saul tries to give him his armor. That seemed fair. Saul was a giant. literally, he was head and shoulders above everyone. David, remember, was not a giant by any means. So you can imagine what this looks like. This looks like me wearing an extra large and everything, right? Like the crotch is hanging down to my knees, you know what I mean? I'm having to cut off the pants. Like it just wouldn't work. Then what does David do? He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 stones from the stream. He put them in his pouch, in his shepherd's bag, with a sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine guy. And kind of here's what we need to get is that David realized something that you need to realize too. Saul's armor was Saul's gifting. And David, see, your gifting doesn't fit other people, and their gifting doesn't fit you. You and I probably all have a tendency to think, man, I would like to have their gifting. But the reality is, if we try to put on someone else's armor, it's not going to go well. And many times, I think that's what we do. We try to put on someone else's armor. So look at what David says to Saul in response to him forcing his gifts on David. He said, your servant, verse 36, has killed both the lion and the bear. That's a pretty good resume right there. Like, anybody else kill a lion? I mean, I've killed some squirrel with a gun. Not a lion and a bear with a sling or my hand, right? And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. So, look at verse 40. And he chose, so this is what he did. And we saw this. He chose 5 smooth stones, and he put this stuff in his bag, and he approached this Philistine. He had a staff and a sling. And remember, where did David learn how to use a staff and a sling? It's most likely tending sheep. See, God was preparing him for something along the way. In our culture, I think this is really important. In our culture that is driven by, watch this. This is for pastors too. People, it applies to me. That is driven by social media platforms, Instagram, microphones, celebrity status. For many of us, we think in our own hearts, if we don't have those types of things, or we're not popular on those things, or we don't have a microphone, or we don't have a public place, maybe even like this, to share with people, that there's nothing that we can do. But the reality is, when we give in to those types of things, that is Saul's armor. And that's all that it is Saul's armor. There are things, regardless of your status, that God wants you to do. There are things, there is a part that he wants you to play in this world. So don't compare yourself and don't diminish your gifts and don't settle for Saul's armor. Watch this. Your everyday, ordinary, mundane skills at work, or you might have a particular set of gifts that you use as a hobby, those are your sling. So we see with David, David's going to have a sling with him. That's his gifting. What did David do? Right? Remember, what did he do? He learned how to use a sling tending sheep. That is his gifts. How was David going to fight a giant? Well, he could only use his gifts. So what were David's gifts? Sling. It was one. It was throwing a sling. He had a sling. He could throw a rock. And your sling are the things that you do pretty well, and maybe you don't even think about them that much. These are natural gifts. I'm going to give you some examples real quick of ways that people have helped me. And I don't know everyone's gifting, but I can tell you a couple of things really quick. Scott Tilley is gifted in this world of mechanics. Like, you might not know, he actually has a race car in his garage. So it's cool. Like, he doesn't really mess with that much anymore, but it's cool. But watch this. Watch this. Everybody's like, oh. Sorry, I let the cat out of the bag. So watch this. So there has been a couple times already where I've had some mechanical issues with my car. One, my truck wouldn't start for a little bit. So I called Scott, and Scott was able to help me change the starter. Or actually, he changed the starter, and I helped him. And right, got a good deal on the whole thing, and like saved me a ton of money. Like, that's an example of an everyday, it's just a gift. And what do you do with your gifting? You try to use it to bless and to serve and to help other people. You see, the church is built up of people who have gifts. And we want to serve outside of this body of Christ, but we also want to serve within the body. So that's just a natural example. I'm going to tell you another guy, Nick Slawinski. Nick Slawinski can build stuff with wood. Nick Slawinski has helped me already with that, and he's going to have some other things he's going to help me with that I'm reeling in. Come on, Nick. And it's gonna just by labor alone, it's going to save me thousands of dollars. We try to help one another, but he helps me more than I help him because he's just, right, in some ways, he's more gifted. This is me.
I thought I was volunteering. I thought I was
getting paid. Oh, sorry.
Sorry about that.
You see, so the gift question is this. Here's the first question. What is my gifting? What is my sling, right? What is my sling? What are those things that I can do? So you might need to think about that yourself. Now, when you took the assessment, it might even gave you some things. Probably, did you have Craftsman on yours? Okay, so for Scott Tilley's, Craftsman was one of them. That's this idea of building, helping, like building something, making something, like installing something. Does that make sense? That's the idea of a craftsman. That's just an example. Now, not only did David have a sling, he had something else. He played something called a harp. David played the harp. Remember that? David played this instrument, and this is my second one, and then we're going to wrap it up. He played something called the kinnor, or it's a harp. We translate it today. 10-string instrument. Lots of, the scales and all that stuff. Josiah would know more about it. And he would carry this instrument with him. Most likely, he learned to play this watching sheep. So if you're really bored watching sheep and there's nothing going on, what would he do? Most likely, he would play the harp. Now, here's what this would be David's. This is where God uses. This would be something like we would call a spiritual gift today. This is God's putting super in David's natural, bringing in the supernatural. This would be a spiritual gift. Watch this. This is what happens in David's life. David would learn to play the harp, and what the Bible says is that Saul, when he was being tormented by a demonic spirit, which he was, David would play. 1 Samuel 16:23 says this: David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So music was able to drive off, somehow or another, this demonic spirit that was like torturing him. The same thing today would be something like, you know, if you're feeling terrible, you can listen to worship music and it's going to help you like kind of refresh your spirit. But David had this gift and God used it in a supernatural way. What we see in 1 Corinthians 7:7, this is what Paul says: I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and one has another. Here's the thing. We all have spiritual gifts. So even when you took the assessment, it should tell you kind of natural gifts, and then it should tell you spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifting in what we see in the Bible, it's from a Greek word. It's called charismata, and in the Greek word it means gifts of grace. So when we think about a spiritual gift, it means gifts of grace, and it refers to like special abilities that you've been given. So watch this. When you were born, you had natural gifts. When you became a follower of Jesus, you were given a spiritual gift. My spiritual gift, if you look at my thing, it would be in the area of encouragement. It plays itself out in like coaching and even like this, preaching. See, if I was not a follower of Jesus, I would not do this in this way. This was something that was kind of, it's like God already had a gifting and God put his thing in it and then he uses it to, does that make sense? Now, obviously everyone's doesn't look like mine, but it is what it is. So here's the second question, is what is your harp? What are your spiritual gifts? What are the things that you can do that will bring about some supernatural stuff in other people's lives? And here's what we know. If you want to find your purpose, you need to know both natural and supernatural or spiritual gifting. Like, most of the time, listen, most people that go to churches, they are clueless of what their gifts are. And therefore, they operate, watch this, they operate in worlds and in areas that aren't their gifting. And what happens? They are frustrated and they are unproductive. Listen, this test has also helped me look in the, I can guarantee you, Bob, you're in sales, right? I don't know if you've taken your test yet or not. I bet you have some form of evangelism. That's the way it works. Have you taken, is that?
Yeah, I'm just on the last, like,
okay.
Five.
So, yeah, so evangelism, guarantee you. Like, for me as well, like, if I'm going to go work in the world somewhere, chances are I'm going to do something in sales where I hated the office. Why? Because I'm an evangelist. What does that mean? That translates almost into a salesperson. I like things to be different. I don't want the same thing every single day. I want to see new people, right? I'm an extrovert. Like, all those things point to a certain way of life. If I try to do something, if I try to look at Excel sheets all day, I would bang my head against the wall. I would rather do that, right? It's not because it's bad. Excel sheets are bad. They're great, and we need people to do them. That's not my gifting. And the longer you stay doing something that is not your gifting, you will be miserable. And you will also be unproductive. That's why, like, it's an incredibly high amount of people hate their jobs. Because they're usually doing things that are not in their gift set. Now, I get it. Sometimes you got to do things that, like, hey, I just got to do this, pay the bills. No, I get it. But the more that you can shift your life and start to look for things that are in your gift set, the happier you're going to be. So, conclusion, we're going to wrap it up. Two things. One, and I've already alluded to this, you really need to celebrate your gifts. Don't compare them. The tendency is, once you figure out your gifts, you want to compare them. Man, I wish I could do this, or man, I can't believe they can do that, or I wish I was good in this. That's just going to lead you down a dark road. Celebrate your gifts. Don't compare them. And then the second thing, and really, when we talk about gifts, you'll see even in your gift set, it's really only focused on two or three. Like, what are your top two or three? And leverage those. Invest into those. Get better at those. And then the second thing, and then we're going to wrap up, is start using your gifts passionately and creatively. You just want to start using your gifts. You look for ways to use your gifts. We went to a party the other day at Juliana's house. She invited like a bunch of neighbors over and friends. They had this Halloween pumpkin carving party. They invited us, and it was a lot of fun. You should have seen the house and the decorations and how it was done. And you know what immediately I thought? I thought, Juliana's got the gift of hospitality. At least it's got to be in there somewhere. That house was set up. There was like cupcakes, decorated. I mean, all this food. I took a picture of it. Just because I was like, wow, this is really something. I don't know Julianne that well, but when I walked in, I knew that. Right? I haven't seen her test results yet, but I bet you it's somewhere in there. See, it's just, what do you naturally like to do? And she invited, it was great. So hospitality is probably one of our things. Watch this. I want to show you this last verse. It says this, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. In his grace, this is about Apostle Paul, God has given different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Here's the big picture. Lots of different gifts, lots of different people. But what Paul says is, whatever you're going to do, do it well. Another way he would say it later is, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. In other words, if you're doing it, do it as if you're doing it for God. If God is your boss at work, you work differently. Right? If you realize you're going to give an account for your life, we just do things differently. So, closing story. I'm going to read this. In 1968, while working in a refugee camp on the border of Bangladesh, and you guys can come if we're going to do a song. We have time? Okay. While working on the camp on the border of Bangladesh and Burma, Dr. David Nolan discovered a breakthrough treatment for patients suffering from diarrhea. he realized that giving patients water mixed with the right concentration of salt and sugar would rehydrate them at the same rate at which they lost water. This prevented death from dehydration much more cheaply than the old conventional treatment of using an intravenous drip. Since then, this astonishingly simple treatment has been used all over the world. And the annual rate of children dying from diarrhea has plummeted from 5 million to 1.3 million. Researchers have estimated that the therapy has saved about 50 million lives, mostly children. That is an example of someone being gifted in something, working hard to bring God's kingdom into the world, that some people would say, you know, maybe it's just, what are you working on helping kids with diarrhea? That's not spiritual. No, it's very spiritual. And in the process, he was able to help save roughly 50 million lives up to this date. Right? Listen, that's not my jam. I would love to be responsible for helping save 50 million people, but like, I'm not necessarily medically minded. Like that wasn't my thing, but that was his thing. And he did it as unto the Lord and saving lives. So you and I are gifted in certain ways. The idea is let's ask God to continue to show us what we're gifted in and lean into it. Don't compare. Look for your top two or three. Press into those, and I believe the God can use that.